It's a joy to welcome you today to our services, the services of the congregation of the Hamilton Square Baptist Church being live streamed. And we have a different kind of format today. We are going to be observing the Lord's Supper, among other things. Before we pray, I want to just talk with you just a moment about the things that are going on in the church world here in California. As you all know, we have found that our expectations concerning the COVID virus are greatly changed from what they were initially. And the government seems to be insisting that there's going to be a shutdown of churches almost perpetually because of that. And so churches are running into difficulty. Dr. MacArthur's church down in Southern California has been meeting, and they won a victory in Superior Court this week, as the Superior Court had ruled that there was no court order that was forbidding them to meet, and they were going to be able to meet. And then we received word that Brother Treber's church down in Santa Clara, had posted on their front door a cease and desist order that they were not to be meeting, and I don't know what the various penalties were attached to that, but at any rate, churches are going to be running into difficulty and conflict with government. In San Francisco, churches cannot even outdoors meet with more than 12 people, so it's almost a death sentence to the churches. In spite of the opening of a lot of other things, the tolerating of the various protest groups. So we're running into days where we need wisdom from God as to how we conduct God's business. These pastors need our prayers, these churches, especially in the state of California in these days. Very interesting, as I received word yesterday evening that Pastor Treber's church had been notified that they were not to meet. I think it's called a cease and desist order. I received from my daughter a couple of scripture passages. She sends me a couple of them every day. Very interesting passages of scripture, and I will just share them with you. The first from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4, which says, "The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." And then three other verses from Acts, after the apostles had been ordered not to teach and preach on the name of the Lord Jesus, they went back and they prayed and they said, "Now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. While you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. These are not days for timidity. The Apostle Paul said, "God has not given us the spirit of fear, the spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of discipline." These are days for boldness, for joy, for confidence in serving the Lord. The church has a message. I just was looking at the statistics this week. We have almost as many deaths now, or maybe more so, from suicides and drug overdoses than we have from the COVID. Hear me. People are in tremendous spiritual need. These are not days for the church to be shutting down. These are days for you and I to be gospelizing our neighbors, our friends, and everybody in our world. So with great joy, we meet together today in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to celebrate his victorious death and burial and resurrection that results in salvation to everyone who believes, Jews first and also to the Greeks. So as we pray, we'll pray for the blessing of God on our service here today. Pray for our brethren and these other churches that God will protect them and give them wisdom. Somehow the churches are going to have to open in California, and somehow we're going to have to get the right perspective on what's going on. And God is going to have to lead us through all of this. And by the way, He will, if we ask Him to. So let's pray and talk to the Lord about these matters.
And we think of Pastor Dan and Chris as they're battling with the COVID as well, that you'll bring healing and strength to their bodies. We thank you for your help and protection upon their life, and we pray that you'll just restore them to health and restore them to ministry and bless and strengthen them. And Father, again, we pray for our nation that you'll send a revival of your works of your Holy Spirit, revival in the hearts of your people, and gospelizing all over our country, sharing the good news of the gospel that your sins can be forgiven, you can receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, know that heaven is your home and the blessings of God in your life in this life. We pray for the pastors around the country. They'll bless them as they're having to preach your word. Some of our live streams, some can go back to church. Some are battling court battles over going back to church. Father, I pray that you'll protect and bless and help them. Bless these congregations. I pray that you'll just take them by the hand and guide them into your perfect direction and will for your lives. We saw this morning in Sunday school that in Antioch, you took the men and took them hand in hand and walked by their side and carried them throughout the city of Antioch as they preached your word. And many, many people came to know you as Savior. So I pray for you. Bless our fellow pastors. Bless these congregations scattered throughout our country and around our world that are having to make decisions about meeting and live streaming and ministering in a day when there's sickness around and we need your healing hand and your blessing upon us. Now, Father, we pray for the doctors and the nurses and that you'll bless them and the first responders and they care for people. We pray for our essential workers that you'll keep them safe as they're on the front lines and keeping away from COVID. And Father, we especially think of our firemen. We think of David Grooms's son-in-law, Alan, who's fighting fires down in San Jose and San Mateo and all down south in the peninsula. I pray that you'll bless him and his crew. Dear Father, help and strengthen them during this time, and especially for our brave men and women that are firefighters that are helping us with these wildfires. I pray that you'll bless them, bless their families, keep them healthy and strong. And Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's absolutely wonderful that we can celebrate the victory of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That becomes the focal point of hope for all humanity, for all of its struggles. What a tremendous hymn of praise that is. The wonder of the love of God for all of us.
Amen.
His tremendous salvation. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us.
Amen.
If you have a Bible there near you or with you, turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. These are days when you get very little encouragement.
Yeah.
These are days when the news is kind of negative. Did you notice I said kind of? That is an exaggerated statement. It's just about totally negative, but not only negative, but very negative. And so we need encouragement for our own hearts and minds.
Yes.
And may I say, the antidote to discouragement is the Word of God. This encourages our hearts and strengthens us because it gives us God's perspective on our lives, on our problems, and it gives us His commitment to us, His total, unconditional commitment to us in every circumstance of life. So if you will, turn in your Bible to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. And please, if you will, read along in your Bible and meditate as you read. And let's ask God to just take and write His Word on our hearts and on our minds as we read the Scriptures this morning.
Amen. Psalm 27, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? A fabulous gospel song's been written. When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and has breathed out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the hand of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
We want to take time today to observe the Lord's Supper. An amazing feast, if we could call it that, or celebration. Technically, if you take the words of the New Testament, it's a memorial. It's a memorial. It's in remembrance of me. The Apostle Paul said that he received from the Lord. That is, he got this directly from the Lord. This was by revelation from God. And he says the Lord Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And then he told his disciples, this is my body, literally given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it. Again, that saying, in remembrance or in memorial of me. And then he talks about the declaration of the Lord's Supper. As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's a proclamation of the death of Christ. So it's a memorial. Now, most of our memorials are to deceased and things in the past. This is an amazing memorial because it's a memorial of that which encompasses both past and present and future. It encompasses what God did in Christ on the cross and the death, burial, and resurrection that he did on our behalf. But it encompasses the fantastic, supernatural, regenerative salvation that we have in Christ. It's not only a memorial of what he did on the cross, it's a memorial of what he did in our lives. And then it has a future aspect to it. It's a proclamation until he comes back again of this tremendous message of salvation and deliverance. I'll tell you, our country, our Bay Area needs this message of divine intervention, this supernatural deliverance from sin, this supernatural regeneration, renewing of life by new birth. Our people in our area need this message. We don't have to live like we're living. We don't have to be hopeless and bound by circumstances. There is a Savior who triumphs over sin and death and hell. And we remember him. And it all goes back to his work on the cross. His teachings will not do this for us. In a sense, his life, the life he lived, will not do this for us, although that provides righteousness for us. It is his death, his substitutionary death, his death in our place, his burial to take us out of existence in the old sinful life, and his resurrection to bring us into a new supernaturally defined life, begotten of God, rebirthed, if you please, into a new person in Jesus Christ. It's this that saves us, and it's this that we memorialize in this service. And as I was just reading in my Bible reading this week, I read through the book of 1 Corinthians. Amen. And I found in the first chapter a dramatic change that took place in the lives of these pagans in Corinth. Now, Paul talks about these people. They were extortioners. They were idolaters. They were immoral people in the extreme. They were involved in lives of sin and degradation. And he begins his introduction to them as to what God had done to their lives and who and what they had become because God had touched their lives. The burden of my heart today is there are those listening to me. The only thing that will make any difference in you is a transformed heart and life, and this can only be done supernaturally.
Amen.
This is not you. You can't sit in front of the mirror and say, now you're going to do better. Mm-hmm. You can't deny reality because reality is reality. And reality, as you and I live in it, is terrible. The wages of sin is death. It's a death spiral that's in our whole culture, in our whole society, in our own personal lives. And there's no way to escape this except by divine intervention. A supernatural divine intervention in our lives. That's where the hope is. That's where the hope is. And we're going to eat the bread and drink the cup toward the close of this meditation. But you've got to understand that if you don't have this supernaturally changed life, there's no hope except more of the same. The thing that really amazes me in the psychiatric world is that the psychiatrist sends you back to depend on the same resources that got you in the mess that you're in right now.
Hmm.
How can you get out of the mess you're in relying on the same resources that got you into that mess in the first place? There has to be a divine intervention, a divine deliverance, if you please. Jesus called it being born again. So I'm going to just go through the text in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 9. And I hope that you have the outline there. Pastor Kelly, for just a minute, how do they get this outline on their live stream?
We mail it out to the, I email it out to, or Julie emails it out to everybody on Saturdays. On the live stream itself, if you scroll down to the descriptions that are listed underneath the screen where you're seeing Pastor preaching, there should be a link that you can click on and you can download it. Now, some phones, if you use the Vimeo app, you can't download it. You have to go to a web browser on your phone or your tablet, if that's the case. You click on like Safari or Chrome, you use one of the web browsers, that you go to Vimeo, and then it lets you download it and it pops right up on your device.
Okay.
Computers can just look right underneath there and click on it and they'll have your exact notes.
Thank you very much. I asked him to do that. It's a distraction, but it's not. It's important that you can read the notes because the scriptures are therein, and this will help you to profit much more from the time together that we have in God's Word. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you. Now I'm going to stop there. The grace of God is available to everybody. Everybody that has a hungry heart and an open heart and mind. You can be immersed today in the divine favor of God, the grace of God, if your heart's open to it. Let's read on. The grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you came behind in no gift. And here's going to be the focus of the text, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amazing, amazing, amazing. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. So many people make this a sacrament. It's only a memorial of what God has done and is doing. This is not something we eat to get forgiveness or get made holy. This is not a sacrament. This does not make us righteous before God. This is something Jesus said to do as a memorial so that our minds might be refreshed. Our minds might be renewed in the knowledge of Him. And he talks about the fact that the heart and mind of God is to us is a life filled with favor and blessedness. I never cease to be amazed every time I read this. God, knowing what He knows about me, has a heart toward me that's disposed to pour out divine favor into my life. Not because I'm deserving, not because I do everything I should do, but because that's the kind of God He is. He's not a God who willfully judges men. God is not willing that any should perish. He's a God in whose heart is the desire to fill every human life with divine favor. Grace be unto you and peace. And this word peace is that Hebrew word shalom, blessedness, a state of blessedness. This is the heart and the mind of God. Now, I know that you and I are living. Somebody said we talk about the sweet by and by and we live in the nasty now and now. But I know that life is difficult. But you and I need to remember that that difficulty comes from the reign of sin in our culture. It does not come from the reign of God. It comes from the reign of sin. If God reigned, our life would be a life of blessedness and peace and joy and divine favor. If God reigned, if God had His way, and this is why we need to let Him have His way in our life. That's the avenue toward which we achieve this in life. So he talks about a life filled with divine favor and blessedness from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved, rescued from this terrible, terrible plague of sin. He talks about the transformed lives. He said, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, the favor of God, specifically that which was given us in Jesus Christ. So there's an abundance of divine favor that had been poured out on the lives of these pagans. Their lives were different. Their lives were not perfect yet. That's heaven. That comes in heaven. But you can, even in this world in which we live now, you can live the blessed life. Not the easy life, but the blessed life, where God's abundant favor is poured out. And then there's a word in verse number 5, the word enriched. Enriched. That this means to be made wealthy. Amazing. True wealth and abundance in everything comes from Him. And this was manifest in their practical everyday lives in special ways. He says, in everything you people have been made wealthy. Now, He was talking to poor people. He was talking to rich people. He was talking about the true wealth that people can't rob for you from. Somebody said, if you can take it away and rob you, you don't really own it. You think you do. But your wealth is that which people cannot take from you, which enriches your lives, makes them worthwhile and joyful and fruitful and productive. True wealth and abundance had come to them. And these were people in a pagan culture that knew nothing of true wealth. Everything was a self-centered existence. And they had now come into a life in which they were giving and living for others, and they found a wealth in serving God. And there was a removal of all doubt. Their witness, the witness of Christ, was confirmed in them. That is, it was made sure. All doubt was removed as to their relationship with God. That's a statement that indicates that there is a certainty in our relationship with God. Our relationship with God in Christ, we're going to eat bread and drink a cup. Our relationship with Christ is not tenuous. It's not temporary. It's not conditional. Now, did you hear what I said? It's not conditional. Our relationship with Jesus Christ, this cup is the new covenant, an irreversible, irrevocable, divine contract and commitment. So there is a matter of the removal of all doubt I'm amazed as a pastor, and it takes us a long time for the lights to go on, where we realize, hey, look, my relationship with God does not depend on me. It depends on what he did and my willingness just to receive it in Jesus Christ. All doubt can be removed. All doubt removed. The witness of Christ can be confirmed. That is, all doubt removed in us. We do not need to wonder, worry. Is it really true? I heard a pastor talking about people that will confess the same sin for years and never believe God's promise that they've been forgiven. The witness of Christ needs to be believed and received, and all doubt needs to be removed. Listen, if God says you're forgiven, you are forgiven. And nobody can change that as a fact. Satan can't change that. Nobody can change that. If God says you're saved, you're saved. If God says you're not saved, you're not saved. If God says you have eternal life, you have eternal life. It is as certain as the integrity of God. They confirmed, and these people came out of a pagan culture where nothing was certain except that everything was uncertain. So you have a certainty in this thing in their lives. And then you have transformed hearts and minds in verse number 7. You came behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he talks about the gifts, which really speak of a full and sufficient divine bestowal for all the needs of life. Everything I need in life, now I need wisdom. Boy, do I need wisdom today. I need strength. I need encouragement of heart and mind. I need knowledge, specific knowledge that's based on the Word of God. I need God's help in just every area. If I'm going to minister, whether it's to my parents, to my brothers and sisters, my family, my friends, my children, my relatives, my neighbors, this cannot be done apart from divine bestowal, a divine provision. And Paul said, you don't fall behind in any gift. These gifts speak of those divine enablements to do what God wants you to do in life. Some of you are working on a job and things are very difficult where you're working. And there is divine help, divine bestowal available to you in order that you might perform in that thing. But then the central focus of the meditation today, an eager anticipation of the return of Christ. It is a new backdrop for all of life. There is a hope that we have, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. I put a quote in the notes from Thistleton's commentary. He quotes another commentator by the name of Cullman, and he talks about the classic metaphor of the double perspective, now and not yet, in the analogy of the contrast between winning a decisive battle and ending of the war. Anyone that has studied the Second World War knows that V-Day, which was victory, V-Day was the end of the war, but D-Day was a crucial battle, a decisive battle, as the Allies went ashore on the shores of France and turned the whole war all around. And what he's saying is this: in my life as a Christian, there is a D-Day. There's a day when Jesus Christ came into my life. There's a day when he died on the cross. He won the victory over sin and death and hell. He did all of this in one crucial battle: his death, his burial, his resurrection. All of this was D-Day. But you see, the V-Day hasn't come yet. The V-Day for us is going to be when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again and the trumpet sounds. The dead are raised incorruptible. We are changed. That's V-Day, Victory Day. Mm-hmm. So this is what the commentator is pointing out. God in Christ has won the decisive battle, which assures victory for his people. But the war still drags on. Dr. Bob Jones used to say, we sing about the sweet by and by, but we live in the nasty now and now. And we do. And we go on with the quote, Christians cannot yet behave as if sin and death were simply behind them. The decisive event has occurred, and in a moment, as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we will celebrate that decisive event. But the process which set it in motion takes time to reach completion. One of these days, our Lord Jesus Christ will come. He will come. He talks in verse 8 about our confirmation to the end, that we may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's V-Day. That's the day of the coming of Jesus Christ, when he assumes and asserts his right to control everything from above. And that day is coming. What is the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? It is that wonderful day when he comes and assumes absolute lordship over the world and the world events, and includes our gathering to him. It includes the judgment seat of Christ. It includes the many events in the book of Revelation, the day of Christ, awaiting eagerly, looking for, longing for. And he tells us, when this day comes, you're not going to believe this, but he said, when this day comes, and he's talking here about that which includes the judgment seat of Christ, we will be found blameless. You see, there is no sin that survives the death of the cross of Jesus Christ. No sin survives that for the believer. No sin survives that. No sin lives beyond that. Get that. Get that. The idea here, blameless, means free from any accusation of having done anything wrong. Know that in Ephesians, Jesus, talking about husbands and wives, talks about husbands loving their wives like Christ loved the church. And then he talks about the purposes of Christ loving the church. He might sanctify and cleanse it, present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, free from any charge. That is the result of what we are going to celebrate in just a moment here as we participate together in this memorial to our Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek without blemish here means blameless, irreproachable, unimpeachable. Now remember, we will be judged for our works at the judgment seat of Christ, but there is not a one of our sins that will ever survive, that can survive the payment that Jesus Christ made, the death that he died for our sins on the cross. Not one can survive or will survive. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He died for our sins. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He is the propitiation, the full satisfaction for our sins. Now we have God's wonderful disposition toward us in verse 9. I really want to zero in on the first three words. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship or partnership of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The Greek text begins with the emphasis, faithful is God. Faithful is God. If we could, I'd have us sing that chorus today. We'll do it probably next Sunday. He cannot fail. Faithful is God. Faithful is God. God proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ did what? He died. Christ died for us. God proved his love. Christ died for us. We of all people, the blessing we enjoy, the utter transformation of life, the abundance of the favor of God, the blessedness of God, transformed hearts and minds. Listen, I think if I were to ask most of the people in this country, what's the thing that we need more than anything else, somebody's going to say a vaccine for the virus. What we need more than anything else, dear people, is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, eagerly anticipating, eagerly waiting, keeping our eye on the door. If we were in a country cottage with a long driveway, mm-hmm. we'd have our eyes on the driveway waiting for the coming of our loved one. And we need to have our eyes fixed upward. One of the reasons we get so downcast and discouraged, some of us are in despondency and despair today, because our eyes are fixed down and not upward, awaiting eagerly the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does Paul call his coming the blessed hope? Because if you don't eagerly anticipate it, you are going to live in despair. There is no hope. There's no hope in this world. After this virus is done, may I make a prediction? There's going to be another one. After these wars are done, there will be more wars. After the riots are done, there will be more disorder and despair. After the election is over, there will be more political fighting. Dog eat dog until sin is out of the picture and Jesus Christ reigns. We have no hope apart from Him. But of course, in the midst of the storm, there is the filling of the blessed Holy Spirit of God, who has been provided for us, living in us, to give us His joy and His peace. What is the heart of God? And the question is, are you open to it today? Divine favor and blessedness from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, our Lord. Are you open to that today? And will you turn your troubled heart toward God today? And say, oh God, my hope has been in everything else. As long as your hope is in circumstances, I promise you, your hope will be disappointed. And when your hope is in Him, it will never be disappointed, for He never fails. Faithful is God. So we have a memorial today that is not just a celebration of something that happened in past history. We have memorials all over our nation, statues and various forms of memorials and pictures, memorializing things in the past. And certainly it was in past history that Jesus our Lord died for our sins upon the cross. But beyond that, He has come into our hearts and transformed our lives, and our very lives are a part of that memorial. And then He's going to come back again. We proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Until He comes. Oh, let your heart listen. Let it be open. Let it be eager to hear the trumpet sound. The voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. Because our Lord Jesus Christ comes. He is coming. Now, until He comes, Jesus said, I want you to take bread. I want you to remember my death. I want you to take the cup. I want you to remember my covenant. I want you to remember this. I want you to do this together. Just don't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget. This is the focus. This is the central focus of all history. It changes all of history. It takes us out of the reign of Satan into the reign of Christ. It is our hope. It is our joy. Other things are not. He and He alone is our hope and joy. And it is through His work on the cross that He becomes this to us. So we're going to take bread. We're going to take the cup now. And so I want to just ask you where you're with us. In your living room or in your bedroom, wherever you might be, maybe in a motel room. But as you're with us gathered together, we want to take the bread and we want to take the cup. And we want to celebrate and remember our Lord Jesus Christ. And we take the bread first. Jesus said, take, eat. This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance. as a memorial to me. Hallelujah, what a Savior. God our Savior came in human flesh. His body sacrificed for our sins upon the cross. In our place, our substitute. Sin cannot reach us any longer. It cannot touch us again. What a Savior. Now we're going to take the cup. And in the cup, we find the permanence of this work. Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The blood covenant was the strongest, the most permanent of all covenants. The book of Hebrews calls this an eternal covenant. He offered himself through the eternal Spirit to God. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, he said, as often as you drink it. And he said, do it. Focus your mind. Get this in your heart. Do this in remembrance of me. Our Father, we pause in a moment of great praise, great thanksgiving, an awesome wonder. Thank you, O God, for our great Savior. Thank you that we are complete in Him. Thank you that soon, we believe it is, we shall hear the trumpet sound, we shall hear the voice of the archangel, and we shall join you in glory personally. God, until then, we pray for all of your people. Keep our eyes, O God, fixed upon you. Open our hearts and minds to the blessing of God. May we trust you. May we be filled fresh and new with the Holy Spirit of God. And may your joy, your peace, and really the power of the Holy Spirit, for you've called us not to timidity, but to love and power and a sound mind. O God, give us bold witness in these days. For our great Savior, thank you again for all of these benefits and blessings. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.